3. And we read through Acts chapter 3, and Acts is a story. The book of Acts is a story. It's not teaching in the sense that the epistles are. So basically, we're trying to glean highlights and vision. I believe that one reason for reading the book of Acts is to gain vision. To gain a clear vision of what God wants in His people. And what a real church ought to be like. Now, I said last week, yes, we don't have the apostolic powers that they had. Yet, at the same time, as you brethren mentioned afterwards, and I thought it was very well that you mentioned that, it is powerful. It's a different sort of powerful. For instance, Galatians 6, 7 through 9, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's powerful. And though it's subtle, it's invisible. You know, it's not like the apostles walking into the temple and healing a lame man and jumping up and praising God and all the people, wow, look at that. It's not like that. But it's powerful. And it's a law of nature that cannot be stopped or changed or watered down. It's there. It's in place. What you sow, you reap what you sow. What you're going to sow, you're going to reap. And that's powerful. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. It's powerful. But here again, there's a power that is subtle and somewhat invisible. I mean, you can see it in the changed lives. A person who repents and changed, you can see it in their life. You can see the transformation. You can see that they were going that way. Now they're going this way. But it's not the same as Peter walking through the streets and them bringing the sick into the streets and him healing them, you know, his very shadow passing over them. It's not like that. But it's powerful. In 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12, where it says, He will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It says, for this cause God will send them strong delusion, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. That's powerful. That's fearful. That if I pass over truth and don't receive the love of the truth, that I might have pleasure in unrighteousness, something is going to transact where God will allow my own... I'll say, well, I can make my own decisions. You may not have the mental understanding to make that decision. Oh, I'll come back later. I'll get right on my deathbed. You may not. Because God said He'll send you strong delusion and you will believe the lie. So that you'll be damned because you rejected your day of opportunity. You spurned the love of God. That's powerful. And it's subtle. The power of conviction. So we don't need to fabricate. We don't need to jumpstart people's faith. That's, I guess, what Peter Popoff was trying to do when he had a little thing in his ear and his wife was, you know, telling him so-and-so has this illness and this, you know, trying to make him think that he had some connection with God. He said he was trying to jumpstart people's faith. That was his justification for it all. We don't need to jumpstart people's faith. We don't need to fabricate a power show or a healing or this or that or get the emotions all hyped up and get everybody in an emotional twirl. We don't need to do that. There are realities that are worth rejoicing over and that are powerful, but it's not the same as what we see in the book of Acts. So, we should pray for more of the power that God wants us to exhibit and to work in and be content with what God's doing in our life. But when we read the book of Acts, it should give us vision. And some of those things that we're going to look at today, we can have. There's some things we don't have, but there's some things we can have if we want them. Now, we were in chapter 3, in verse 19, he said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That's powerful, isn't it? We can have that, can't we? We can repent and turn around, and our sins will be blotted out. It says, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, a little bit of doctrine here. I'm going to share with you two possible interpretations, and I am not sure which one is correct, and it's really not going to affect my salvation at all. But it says here, number one, many people believe the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Some people believe, repent ye therefore, be converted, your sins be blotted out, like with in your baptism when you get baptized, and the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord means the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent, be baptized, you should receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They think that there are parallels here. Okay? Now, another viewpoint of this is, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins at judgment day may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and that times of refreshing is equal to, verse 21, it says, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things. So in other words, repent and be converted, so that when judgment day rolls around, and the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord, your sins can be blotted out, and you can be a part of it. The times of the Messiah, the promised restoration of the kingdom to Israel. Hebrews 12:8 says, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. This is your Messiah, Israel. Repent and be converted, so that when the blessings of the Messiah, the promises of His kingdom and so forth come, your sins may be blotted out, and you might be able to partake in this time of restitution, this time of refreshment that's coming from the presence of the Lord. That's the other possible interpretation of this, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Another one actually believe that it's, instead of saying when the times of refreshing, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and implying that the conversion of Israel is what is holding up the messianic kingdom that they were promised. That if they would repent, that as a nation, that their sins would be blotted out, and then the times of refreshing could come from the presence of the Lord. In other words, the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. It's hard to know exactly what was meant by those words. All of those could be possible. Some people say, well, we're in Christ's kingdom now. In a sense, Christ's kingdom's here right now. You talk to a Mennonite, Christ's kingdom's here right now, because they're amillennial, okay? They're not looking for a millennial reign. However, in a sense, the kingdom of God is here, because we are His subjects, He is our King, He is Lord. We are in His kingdom. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So yes, we are in His kingdom, but I'm still praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Okay? Because His kingdom is not here completely. That's what it says here. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. God is the ruler. The rule of the heavens is here. And in the kingdom of God is alive in my heart, and hopefully in your heart, because He is Lord in my life. But the kingdom is not reached its completion and perfection. Therefore, I'm still praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So, verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, he's quoting here Deuteronomy 18:15, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. It's a good verse for antinomians to meditate on, amen? Jesus didn't want you just to believe that he was a prophet. He wanted you to hear what he said. God wants you to hear this man. Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like unto me. Him shall ye hear. So all these Pharisees and Sadducees and Jews said, oh, we're Moses' disciples. God said, I'm going to raise up a prophet. And it's interesting, because if you read Deuteronomy 18:15, every single prophet in Israel was a fulfillment of this prophecy to some degree. But Christ was the climax. He was the ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy. Okay? Because if you go back and read it, you'll see that it's speaking of prophets like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. All these men fulfilled what he said in Deuteronomy 18:15. But you know what's interesting to me also is this. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted and slain? The prophets were God's jewels down through the ages. His faithful who suffered and spoke His words in spite of Israel's rebellion. And the Messiah that Israel was waiting for, we're waiting for the Messiah. What did He come as? He came as one of the prophets. Didn't He? He came as one of the despised prophets. All the way through Scripture, you find that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And when blessings come, they're going to come through an avenue that if you have any attitude towards any part of God's law or God's Word, that's the way it's going to come. Because God's not going to put up with your attitude towards anything of His. If you're not willing to receive all the Word of God, if there's one spot that you've got an attitude towards, then your salvation opportunity will come through that avenue. It's almost inevitable. That's the way God works. They had an attitude towards Galilee. They had an attitude towards Nazareth. They had an attitude towards prophets. And the Messiah came through those avenues. That was their pride. He did not veer around their pride. He hit it head on. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Brother Mark, does that mean obey? Yeah, I think so. I think that's what he had in mind there, don't you? I think we're supposed to obey everything whatsoever. All things whatsoever he said, we're supposed to obey. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet, in other words, which will not obey everything whatsoever he said, will be destroyed from among the people. God will not put up with it. He's the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. A man told me a story. Brother William and I went over. I'm back on the thought of your salvation coming through an avenue that you have a problem with. And we were over there visiting with a fella, and he was telling us about how he was saved. And he said there was this preacher, and he said he was not attractive. He said he had sinus problems. He had a big nose, big reddish nose. He had sinus trouble all the time. And he was like, you know, snorting and sniffing. And he said it irritated him. He didn't like the guy. But you know what? God used that. That was that man's opportunity for salvation. And God worked through that man. Now he loves him. He's long gone. This gentleman was very old. But that man was God's messenger to him. At his first response, they prayed for him for what, 14, 15 years? He rejected. He'd lock himself in the bathroom. That preacher would come by to visit. He'd shut himself in the bathroom. He didn't want to talk to him. He said, I'd be going down the road. And he was there. I'd go to the other side of the road. He said, I didn't like the man. But eventually, God broke his heart and he got saved. But it's interesting that God was working through an avenue that he didn't appreciate this man's demeanor. But that's where his salvation was coming from, through that preacher, or he wasn't going to get it. And interesting, we need to be humble. God's not going to tolerate our pride. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, send him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. What a blessing! Do you think that's a blessing? If I'm coming to turn you away from all your iniquities and bless you thereby, it's like, but that's not really the blessing I had in mind. Well, why do you think they crucified him? That was the blessing. He came as a fuller, refiner's fire and his fuller soap. He came, God raised him up to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Oh, but Jacob didn't think he had any ungodliness to deal with. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And because you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. I thought that was interesting. He sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Only the humble is going to receive that as a blessing. Only the humble is going to accept that as their blessed Messiah coming to turn me away from my iniquities. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and certain of the temple, and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. Isn't it inevitable? I remember back in high school, about the time I'd start witnessing to somebody, here comes the narcotics officers, here comes somebody to interrupt. About time we got a room set aside for Bible club. Next thing you know, we couldn't use that room anymore because someone found out about it. The devil's going to be in there working. You can guarantee that when something's happening for God, the devil's going to get in there and try to stir things up. He's going to try and mess it up. This church here, about the time, I mean, we were growing, things were happening, the Lewises were moving up, we had sent out a newsletter, we'd made up a newsletter and had the young people write down, the young people were coming along, their hearts were here, we had them write their feelings and testimony of, and we had their picture, and it was a newsletter, and next thing you know, boom, the devil comes in and, you know, messes things up. Well, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So, see there, later on it says there in the Solomon's porch, there in the temple, they're resorting there every day, and they're meeting and they're preaching and they're teaching and people are gathering around and this and the people the Sanhedrin tell them, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, that was their big concern. They were concerned about their position and their status among the people. And these men, if indeed this Jesus idea went around too far, then all fingers are going to be pointing at the religious leaders, and they knew it. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. What a powerful punch that was. What a powerful, I mean, they look at this guy, he was crippled. Everybody knows this guy was crippled, now he's walking around. What are we going to say about this? How are we going to overcome this? This is the stone. Now here's some good doctrine for you. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is the stone. They knew what that meant. Jesus had talked to them about this. In Psalm 118, 22 and 23, it says, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. In Isaiah 28, 16 and 17, it says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. In Matthew 21, 42 and 41, after he gives the parable of the vineyard, when he sends his messengers to receive the fruit of the vineyard, and they kill him and they refuse him and whatnot, then he says, I'll send my beloved son. Surely they'll reverence my son. And they said, come, this is the heir. Let us kill him and seize on his inheritance. And he says here in Matthew 21:42, they say unto him, he asked them, what will the Lord of that vineyard do to these husbandmen? And the scribes and Pharisees say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the headstone of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And after that they wanted to take him and kill him, because he knew they had spoken this against them, but they feared the people. Jesus is that stone of stumbling and rock of offense. The stone that the builders, the religious rulers, oh, he's of Galilee, he's a Nazarene. Oh, you know, he's coming as one of the prophets. We don't want this stone. We don't want this for our foundation stone, our cornerstone. But God said, that's the one I'm going to use. That's the stone that we're going to use. The stone which set at naught of you builders, the same as became the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. You know what I see? I see prayer, I see power, I see preaching, then I see persecution, then we see more prayer, more power, more preaching, and more persecution, and perseverance. We see this cycle all the way through the book of Acts. And we see a group of people here. You can see what can happen. Let's go on and read what happened here. And you'll see what happens when their self is out of the way, and they've all got a common goal. Something bigger than themselves that lifts them out of themselves. They look beyond themselves, and they do great things because self is out of the way. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, after all, they were just Galileans, right? They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man that was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people. You see the blindness of these rulers? Well, we wouldn't want any other cripples getting healed, would we? That it spread no further among the people. Self. Oh, caught up in themselves. Self-centered. And then you see God's people. Selfless. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Well, he was an old fella. Above 40 years old. Makes it sound kind of ancient, doesn't it? And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. That was the number one fruit of being filled with the Spirit, was they spake the word of God with boldness. to the world around them, to their relatives, to their friends, to their neighbors, to the people they worked with. They spake the word of God with boldness. Today that's not appreciated. You know what I see here in this church? We need to get a vision of what God wants in His church. This is not our church. What are we? I like what Brother James said. He is the beginning and the end. What am I? We're nothing. We need to forget ourselves. Forget about me and my feelings and what people think about me. Forget all that, and we need to get focused on a goal. You know, we said in reading Song of Solomon, why is it that people have this tendency for the honeymoon time and then the grumbling time, the exalting one another to the point of despising one another? It seems like, first of all, you admire somebody when it's all new. You admire them. Then you get familiar. Then there starts this competition. You begin to compete. Then you begin to criticize. Then you begin to despise. Next thing you know, the relationship's over and you go on to somebody else. That's not for God's people. That's for the world. That's flesh and self and the world's way. You know what I see here? I see faith that led to holy fear. The fear fell upon the church. Fear fell upon the people. They had faith, they had fear, and then they had fraternity. There was a unity, a camaraderie. There was a brotherhood. We're soldiers for the Lord, but there wasn't a face-to-face thing. It was a side-by-side thing. They weren't just looking at each other. Oh, isn't Peter wonderful? Yeah, John. You know, that gets old after a while. Amen? We first meet each other. Boy, oh boy, Jesse, he's such a nice guy. Boy, I really like him. You know, we focus on one another. Pretty soon, you know, Jesse gets kind of old and Mark gets kind of old and, you know, it's not what it once was. But you know what? If Jesse and I are both striving together to serve the Lord, we're not going to get tired of each other. Because it's not about him and it's not about me. It's about the Lord. It's about the work of the Lord. It's about His church. Preserving of a biblical body as a bride of Christ ought to be our life and breath. There's work to do. And if we have faith and fear and fraternity, and then I see fruit. Fruit that comes out of that. And that's what we see in the church in the book of Acts. It goes on here to say, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. You can't be that way when you're focusing on one another, competing with one another, comparing among yourselves, criticizing, picking holes in each other's coat. You're not going to have this. But this is what happens when you have faith, fear, you have a fraternity, and then you have fruit. That's what God wants. And the focus is on the Lord, on the Holy Child Jesus, the Messiah, the glorification of the Lord, the preaching of the gospel. Not on each other. Thank you. The focus is not on me. Oh, yeah. Oh, we all love Brother Mark. We went to Living Faith Christian Fellowship because we love Brother Mark. You know, that's going to get old real fast. Guarantee you, I'm going to let you down. You're going to get close enough to see my pimples and moles and bumps. You might smell my breath. And you know what? If you come here just because, oh, we like Brother Mark's preaching, you're going to get tired of my preaching. And after a while, you're going to want to hear somebody else preach. And you know what? I love hearing somebody else preach. But that's reality. That's not what this church is built upon. We are here because we have a vision of what God wants in His bride. Of what Jesus wants in a bride. And we're all working to that end, I hope. Lord willing. And God will bless that. One heart and one soul. Now this is something we can have. I'm not gonna try to fill the shoes of the apostles. I can't do that. But we can have this. were of one heart and one soul. Oh, I bet they were clones.
I don't want to be a clone.
We've heard that before. You know what? I don't care if I am a clone. If I'm a clone with Peter and Paul and John and this group here, I'd be glad to be one of their clones, amen? One heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. You know why? Because they didn't care about themselves. They didn't care about this world. They were all sharing with one another as good stewards of God's things. Now, in a situation like this, there's vulnerability. Because a wolf can sneak in there with sheep's clothing on and start taking advantage. Well, that's what we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But this is a beautiful thing. And just because a wolf comes in and hurts some people, we shouldn't callous ourselves and lose this. You see? We shouldn't lose this openness and this love and this sharing just because we had a bad experience with a wolf. You know, I like what was said to the fellow that was preaching over at the Mennonite church. He made mention, he says, wolves like to dress in sheep's clothing, but sheep never dress in wolf clothing. You don't have to ever worry about a sheep dressing up like a wolf. If it looks like a wolf, it's a wolf. Sheep don't dress up like wolves. Wolves like to dress up like sheep. So just because it's dressed like a sheep, you don't know for sure. But if it's dressed like a wolf, you know it's a wolf. I like that. I thought that was a good point. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Well, no doubt. God can happily and freely pour out His grace on something like this. You know, how much grace do we lose? Because God, He can't endorse that. Or, I can't fully endorse this, so I can't pour my grace out on this. Because it's not right. There's an Achan in the camp. I can't give you a victory at AI until you deal with Achan. Okay? So God couldn't pour His grace upon Israel at that time. But when Israel was right, when the early church was right, and everyone, their hearts were right, and they were humble, then God could pour out His grace. Great grace was upon them all. I believe God wants to pour out great grace upon a congregation when that congregation is all headed in the right way, speaking the right things, living the right way, working together properly, the goals are right, the motives are right. I believe God is wanting to pour His grace out upon somebody. This is something we can have. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. You know, it's sad. One of the breakdowns of having something like this is a lack of confidence. These apostles had the power. Nobody, you know, with the power that they were exhibiting from the word, from the Lord, people could trust them. And you know what? If we had the apostles here, we'd be glad to entrust them more too. But there's us, I'm not an apostle. You're not an apostle. I've got faults. You got faults. There is a lack of trusting one another oftentimes that causes a breakdown. But you know what? We need to try to work towards this vision of a church. And let the Lord, we need to put the leaders in their proper place. We need to honor the position. We need to pray for the position. Pray for the leaders. I need your prayers. Brother Jesse needs your prayers. You wives, your husband needs your prayers. One thing that hinders a wife's submission is a lack of confidence in the husband. One thing that hinders the church's submission is a lack of confidence in the leaders. That's just fact of life. Okay? I know if I was a Paul, it would make a big difference. But I'm just a Mark. Okay? I know that. But if you pray for me, and you ladies pray for your husbands, we can do better, then you can do better. We can be more what we ought to be, then you can be more what you ought to be. Amen? And the ultimate goal is not the exaltation of anybody. The ultimate goal is a church that glorifies Jesus Christ. I hope you understand the motivation behind what I'm saying this morning. I have a longing for some church to be what God wants it to be. I'm tired of looking around and seeing disgrace on every hand, embarrassment on every hand. And so I want this church. I want a church where God can pour out great grace. I want my family to be a family where people say, you know, people try to tear down the principles of this book because of those who supposedly are following these principles, but not doing very good. And so they use the people as an excuse to slander the book. But our lives can be such that we back up the teachings of the book, the principles of the book, because our lives exemplify, there you go, there's an example, there's a demonstration of what happens when people obey God. That's what I want our lives to be. I want the other churches around, I want the neighbors around, I want folks around to look and say, hey, it works! Look at there! They're obeying everything the Bible said, it's working! That's what was so hurtful about this thing that happened a year ago. Is that we were trying to convince people, the Bible works! Look, things are happening, things... And then these guys all start flaking out. It's like, you're not disgracing me, you're disgracing the Word of God. Because it's the message we're preaching that you're disgracing. It's the message we're preaching that you're slandering. Just like the ones who in Hebrews 6, they went back and crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Because they had been in the Christian camp. They had been among them. They had received of His mercy and grace. They had received what God had to offer, and then they counted it lightly and went back. Said, there's nothing over there. There's nothing to it. And the Bible says that it's impossible to renew those again to repentance. I don't blame God in the slightest for cutting them off. That damage, one person doing that can lead tens of thousands to hell. Because it's like Judas. He was one of the very disciples of the Lord. To turn around and betray Him like that was it's damage that cannot be undone. Nobody can hurt a man like his wife can. The one who's most intimate and knows most. She, you know, if she thinks he's weird, I mean, if my wife suddenly started saying I'm a false prophet, well, everybody, you know what I'm saying, would believe it. But if one of you all did, it would be different. Because she's more intimate. One of Jesus' own disciples betraying Him was so much more hurtful and damaging than just people out in the world slandering Him. And so we as believers, we who are the bride of Christ, if we fall down, the damage to the name and the cause of Christ is so much greater than if the world hates Him. But we are His own. We've received of His mercies. We've been intimate with Him. We know His Word. Now, if we turn around and slander the things of God by what we do, how much worse is that? So we ought to be jealous. We need to be jealous for the principles of God's Word. So much so that we're willing to die to preserve them. We're willing to crucify our flesh to preserve the things that we know are right and true and biblical. That's what I've given my life to. I don't care if I ever have a big congregation, but I do care if I've taught things accurately and if I've presented things properly. And God knows my heart. As much as I fall short, I am striving, God knows, to present the Word of God and all of its, the whole counsel of God in its proper context and light. To be a friend of the Lord here in this evil and adulterous generation. To stand up for Jesus. It says here in verse 36, and Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. It seems as though there were some people, and we already talked about this is not teaching a Christian communism, but we already discussed that, and there's ample proof of that. But these people were well-to-do people. They had lands, they had houses. They sold them, just like the rich young ruler could have sold what he had and given to the poor and come and follow Jesus. These people are selling out things that they have. That doesn't mean they left themselves destitute. That wouldn't be wise. The Bible says if a man doesn't provide for his own, the ones of his own household, he's denied the faith. It is worse than an infidel. It would be really smart of me, wouldn't it, to sell all that I have and give to the poor and then go and preach the gospel where I've got a family to take care of. So in that sense, it's not what it's speaking of. Okay? But in the sense that they sold the things, any extra things that they didn't have to have to survive and live and whatnot, they sold them. And they came and brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, chapter 5, was among these well-to-do people. And they could see, I mean, the apostles called Barnabas son of consolation. He was elevated. He was elevated in the church because of this. He was honored. And so they sold the possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now what they're doing is, they're saying, we've sold this possession, we're going to give all the money to the church. And they're saying this to the church and to the apostles, when in fact they're only given a portion, they kept some back. They're lying. They're looking for the honor, but they're not earning the honor. And but Peter said unto Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? There's no communism here. There's no forced community of goods. And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? You could have done what you wanted with that money. You could have told us, I'm going to give half to the church. But you lied. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Interesting little things here that people don't catch. First he said he lied to the Holy Ghost, now he said he lied to God. Is that a discrepancy? Is there any conflict there? No, not at all. The Holy Ghost is God. God is the Holy Ghost. God is a triune being. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. Legalist! Bondage! Watch out for this church! And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, and tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carried her forth, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon many as heard these things. You know, in our day and age, if God gave power like that, if there were apostolic men with the power of these men, I'm afraid instead of, and great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things, and so forth, I'm afraid you'd say, they all began to cry that there wasn't enough love. And they left and went to another church. The people just couldn't tolerate this lack of love. There's just not enough love. We'll go somewhere else. You know one of the things that splits churches wide open? It's when the ministers need to discipline somebody in the church. When somebody, usually it's a very likable individual, but they start pushing the fences, they start trespassing, they start going off. And it's oftentimes someone who's really friendly, because the people that are really friendly are people. They call him, he's a people person. That's usually the problem. He's not a Jesus person. He's a people person. Well, people like that. He's a people pleaser. And he's pleasing his wife, or he's pleasing his teenage daughter or his son, and letting them stray and letting them do things that are contrary. And so the ministers say, we need to deal with this. But the affections are involved there. I mean, Ananias and Sapphira had friends and family, did they not? Well, how do you think they felt about this? There's not much you could say. They were afraid they'd drop dead too. But in nowadays, though there may be spiritual death involved, there's not physical death, and so people aren't near as afraid. But if I had to come down on somebody in the church, oftentimes it splits the church because people take sides with their buddy and their friend. In this case, no one dared. You say, well, I want a church like that. Oh, do you? Do you want a church like that? You've got to have the fear involved here is what keeps everything in